As I said earlier, this evening, we come to our eighth session, and in a few weeks, in between VBS and Father's Day on Sunday evening, I want us to just kind of debrief the things that we've talked about and ways that we can be more missional, and maybe ways we already are being that we can build upon. But tonight's session is, it's time for hope. Last week we talked about recovering a Baptist witness. But this week we want to talk about it's time for hope. Hope is something that we all need. Hope believes we are co-laborers with God. Hope also expects to live this out in life if we really anticipate something greater from God. And it should energize us. Should energize us as we come to anticipate what is to come, and not just what is to come out there in heaven, but what is to come even on earth, even within and through us. But where does hope come from? The scripture reference for this particular, the initial scripture reference for this particular section, comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We've been talking about being missional and this ministry coming from God. We do not lose heart is a way of saying we have hope. We have hope. Why? Because God, in God's mercy, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, as we talked about the first night. Yes, we are ambassadors for Christ, but we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And since this ministry, we have been reconciled with God through God's mercy, then through God's mercy, we've been given this ministry so that we might have hope and so that others might have hope. An anticipation of something that is good. And hope is not based on human efforts. If we look at this verse and later on some of the other scripture in the same chapter, hope is not based in human efforts, but this hope that we have is found in receiving God's mercy. It's not just individualistic either. And it's not in isolation, but this Christian hope that we have and about which Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians happens in the context of community. We are all part of a community and various communities. It's that hope that reminds us of the gospel of hope and that it's not based solely upon ourselves. There's a story that's told about the absent-minded professor. And sometimes some of us get that way. On his way out the door one day to go to work, his wife reminded him, now today is the day that we move into a new house. So when you come home from work today, don't come here. Come to the new house. Don't forget. He turned and looked at her and said, how could I forget that? And he huffed as he left home to go to work. Late that afternoon, he came home to the old house. He had indeed forgotten at the end of the day. And he got there and the door was locked and his key wouldn't work. He thought, what in the world am I going to do? And then he said, oh yeah, I remember now, we're moving today. But where was it we were moving? And he was in despair and losing hope when this young boy came walking along the sidewalk and he flagged him down. He said, excuse me, can you tell me where the people from this house moved? The boy stopped and said, sure, Dad. Mom sent me to get you. She said you'd forget. So come on and follow me. You know, sometimes we get so preoccupied with what goes on around us that we forget this hope that we have. And we forget who we are and whose we are and where we're going. But fortunately, that hope doesn't have to reside within us and our efforts alone. even when sometimes we lose hope, we need to be reminded that the gospel of hope is found in God, who has given us that mercy and that ministry. So questions to begin with. Who are some people in your life who have given you hope, spiritually or otherwise? Think for a moment. Who are some of the people who have given you hope in your life, whether that was spiritual hope or otherwise? Who are some of the people to whom you have given hope for their lives? Do you know? You may not even know. But perhaps someone has told you that you have made a difference. Who do you know or see in your life or in your neighborhood who need hope from you right now? Are there persons that you can think of that are in need of that hope from you, and a hope that only you can give them? Or perhaps a hope that they look to you to receive. What we have is that gospel of hope to share. And the whole Christian message is good news of hope and for hope. The angels said, "Behold, you have been born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And suddenly the whole heavens were filled with a multitude and said that this was good news for all people. Hope in a time of hopelessness. So the Christian message is good news of hope, but it's also good news for hope, to give us hope. The gospel of hope looks forward and anticipates what God can do. It causes people to look forward and anticipate what God can do. And it anticipates what God can and will do in and through us. And that is us individually and us collectively. Because once again, we are not in isolation. We are harbingers of hope together with God. We are harbingers of hope together with God. Chris should be on the third floor. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, we read, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We ourselves are the earthen jars that carry that message of hope, the clay jars, the clay vessels. And what does that message of hope do? What do we show? We show the all-surpassing power of God that surpasses even what we can do on our best days. We may find ourselves, if you ever found yourselves in any of these situations, hard-pressed, perplexed, perhaps you felt persecuted before, perhaps you felt knocked down. I had a student one time that I did not make it a practice of going to the State Evangelism Conference. I'm going to tell you that right now. In fact, I never went to the State Evangelism Conference. I'd heard too many of those guys at other times, and I really didn't want to go. And I had a ministerial student one time that came back when I was teaching at an institution here in the upstate. And he said, "Boy, Professor Hearn, you sure missed it. You should have gone to that evangelism conference. I know you don't really care about going to them, but you should have gone. I'll tell you, we got knocked down, kicked in the teeth, and stomped on by those preachers. Boy, it was fun." I said, "Well, that's not my idea of fun." I said, "Was there not a message of hope at all?" He said, "Well, God will forgive your sins." I said, "But wasn't there anything more than that?" "Well, no, but he sure pointed and he stomped on a lot of toes. In fact, he stomped on a lot of us right in the teeth." I said, "And that was fun?" He said, "Sure." I said, "Wasn't any fun for me. I'm glad I didn't go. But have you ever felt that way, knocked down and stomped on and kicked in the teeth?" All of us probably have at some point in time or another felt at least one of those situations. But the good news is, and the message of hope that Paul gives, and the message of hope that we have to give, is that even though we might be hard-pressed in God, we won't be crushed. We might find ourselves perplexed, but we don't have to be despairing. We might find ourselves persecuted, but God won't abandon us even in that persecution. We might get knocked down, stomped on, kicked in the teeth, but God will not allow us to be destroyed. We have that hope in living. And we have that hope not just for ourselves, we have it so that we can develop a vision of hope. Dan Vestal writes that there are three basic areas in this study. There are three basic areas that help us to have a vision of hope. The first involves an authentic spirituality. An authentic spirituality. Talking about both the Bible and other models for developing spirituality. Authentic spirituality involves developing a disciplined prayer life. You know, for some folks in the Christian church, the only discipline to their prayer life is if they remember it before they shovel the food in their mouths. And sometimes it's "God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we all are fed, give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen." Some of them is through the teeth and past the gums, look out stomach, here it comes. And some is just, "Lord, thank you for the food, amen." And then there are others where you think, by the time they finish this prayer, we're going to be nothing but skin and bones. But for some people, the discipline is only around the time they eat food, or maybe when they go to bed at night. And my warped prayer for bed at night. "Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, don't let my family celebrate." But you know, for some people, they get halfway through the prayer at night and they're gone. We're talking about more discipline to a prayer life than simply that. We're talking about actually spending time meditating and praying and listening for a word from God. And doing that on a regular basis. Perhaps even scheduling a time during the day. Having authentic spirituality means a more intentional faith formation and development through intentional study of the Bible and other resources for a maturing understanding of God and Christian living. We're talking about both the Bible and other resources, other models. Family can provide models. Friends. Early pilgrim followers. I don't mean the pilgrims in this country. I'm talking about people like the early church fathers. Or Francis of Assisi. Or others. Or perhaps even family and friends and church people you have known in your life here. We need to help each other to become more intentional and help each other to be well disciplined. become more concerned about the welfare and the well-being of our own members. Not just spiritually, but otherwise, but especially that intentionality to help each other develop spiritually and grow into more maturity. To have a lifestyle of spiritual formation. Also, to help those who are wounded through experiences of life, or sometimes wounded through experiences of church. There are those that have been wounded by the church, as we've said before. And help them to find healing emotionally and spiritually. To become more devoted followers of Jesus who love God, love our neighbors, and live fruitful lives. As we develop an authentic spirituality, as we work with each other and help each other, we then seek to develop a community of hope. A community of hope. As we said earlier, we cannot grow to become what God desires without community. We are made to be in community with each other and with others. We are social creatures. Community begins with family. That was the first institution in the biblical text. Family. And that one didn't always get along too well, did they? One brother killed the other one. And somewhere in this world, people talk about guns and knives, somewhere in this world is that first rock. It might be in one of y'all's gardens. But somewhere in this world is that first rock that was the first murder weapon. As Cain probably picked up a large stone and smacked Abel in the back of the head. But community begins with family. What are we like in our own homes? Vestal tells a story. He said, as a boy growing up in the Baptist church, some of the most miserable looking people he saw were in the Baptist church in which he grew up. Some of the most ill-tempered people were in the Baptist church in which he grew up. He said they were miserable at home, and so they were miserable at church. He tells another story about the woman who stood up in church during a testimony meeting. You know, used to have those things, testimony meetings. She stood up in church during a testimony meeting. She said, you know, I just been living with a devil on my back all week long. And her husband sitting behind her said, well, you hadn't been so much to live with this week either. So community begins with family. And oftentimes, unhappiness at home will be reflected in the church, at work, at school, and in other places. Vestal said some of the most sour-looking people and sour-acting people when he was growing up and when he has pastored churches were deacons, Sunday school teachers, WMU leaders, and preachers' kids. Although preachers' kids tended to be the wildest ones in the church. So oftentimes community, what happens in our community outside, especially if it's negative, has to do with at home. But by the same token, what happens positively can come from home as well. Senator Mark Hatfield was asked by a reporter, what is the greatest challenge you face as a Christian? Anybody know what his answer was? Being one in my home. Because they know you in your home. And you always hurt the ones you love. You know, we used to say, people to say, well, your boys, they tell Mary, well, Stephen's just wonderful. He's such a gentleman. David's such a wonderful child. You know, we just never have any trouble out of him. And my response often was, well, you better not. If he's going to act up, he can do it at home, but he better not act up out here. Community begins at home. But then community next moves out to the church. Carl Sandburg once said, "The worst word in the English language is exclusive, because it cuts people out." Churches need to be more intentionally inclusive. Church persons need to live a model of servanthood. You know, Jesus said that the greatest among you will be least of all and will be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And in that, people can find hope. We need to practice more forgiveness, more kindness, more tenderness toward each other. Be ye kind-hearted, tender-hearted toward one another. But we don't just live in community at home and in community at church. We also have communities within our own community, around the church, work, other places. And we as missional churches, as harbingers of hope, are to work for healing and restoration within our varied communities and organizations outside the church. Outside of the building in which we're sitting. Outside of our church gatherings, in other parts of the community as well. To work for healing and restoration in other places other than the church gathering. The third area that Vestal writes about as far as a vision of hope is we have authentic spirituality, and as we develop there and mature, then we have that sense of community around us, starting at home, then the church, and then the immediate community, but then the need for sensing global missions and the importance of global missions. We need more desire for evangelization. Word and deed, compassion and proclamation, social justice and personal conversion. By the way, at last tally, and these figures are 2008, there are over 1 billion people in the world who have little to no access to the gospel. There are over 1 billion with a B. That's more burgers than McDonald's has served. No, not as many burgers as McDonald's has served. They used to say billion. But that's a lot. Over 1 billion people have little or no access to the gospel. And we think, okay, immediately, well, a lot of those are in China and India and other places like that, and that's true. But there are people in this country who feel they have no access to the gospel. And we have it on the airwaves all the time and other places all the time, but they don't have access to it because people don't tell them about it. We also need to be more ecumenical in missions. By the way, people get nervous sometimes about some of these things, compassion and proclamation, social justice and personal conversion. But who did Jesus hang out with? The social outcasts, who are oftentimes the religious outcasts, because the good religious people kept them out. We need to be more ecumenical in missions efforts. We can't do it by ourselves. We need to work in partnership with others. And not necessarily have turf wars, but that's a hard thing not to do in denominational life, regardless of the denomination. But we're entering an era, and some say we're already in an era that is becoming more and more described as post-denominational. And we do know there is less and less denominational loyalty across the board. well, almost across the board. There's much higher denominational loyalty among Roman Catholicism and the Orthodox Church. But there is less and less denominational loyalty in every other denomination of the Christian Church. We need to be more ecumenical in approach without the turf wars. And that's a hard thing to do because we all want our groups to grow. But Jesus said we plant the seed and we work together and let God worry about the harvest. And it's not just ecumenical. You know, there are people who will work with other denominational groups for certain social issues. Not everyone, but certain ones. By the way, there is a new Baptist hymnal being produced by, well, not the one being produced by Mercer Press, but another one that's in the works by a large group of Baptists. And was reading an article a couple of months back. Just about any hymn that talks about reaching out to the poor or giving to my brother in need or dealing with other major social justice issues has been left out. Even some of the old standard hymns that we used to sing have been left out of the new hymnal that's coming out. Social justice and ecumenical in mission. Be involved in missions through prayer, through monetary giving. We often do very well at that. And doing missions personally in the home, in the community, and in the world. And some do that better than others. But we need to be more intentional in doing that together. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, although it really begins in verse 16. But then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, and you will be my martyrs, my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And Jerusalem means at home, starting at home. And we don't just mean at home as in right here around Piedmont First Baptist Church. We mean starts at home as in home. And then moves at home right here. And then out from there. So, questions. By the way, one more story before. No, I'll save that story. That Vestal gives about a trip he made to northern India. What do authentic spirituality, community building, and doing global missions look like? If we do these, what do they look like? What would it look like for us to be more intentional in authentic spirituality? To be more intentional in building community? Where would we start? Not just down in the community building, but even in here, among ourselves, and doing global missions. We already do some of those things. And when it comes to missions, we do global. And global doesn't mean just foreign. Global means home missions as well. Global means Allendale County, as well as Greenville County. And I guess we'll go to Anderson County across the river and other places. But global starts at home and moves out. But global has to move out. It doesn't stay at home. It starts at home, but then moves out. The disciples were told by Jesus in the book of Acts, and you shall be my witnesses, my martyrs, martyrios. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. That was in Acts chapter 1. We had Pentecost that occurs in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapters 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, guess where the church is? Still in Jerusalem. Comfortable at home. Even with the persecution in Jerusalem, it was still in Jerusalem. Hadn't branched out yet. In Acts chapter 6, the end of the chapter, Stephen is taken before, or brought up on charges before, a group of synagogues called the synagogues of the freedmen for his preaching and his debating. He knew what he was talking about, and he knew it inside out, upside down. And the people who debated with him, he just didn't just say, well, you know, the preacher said it or grandma believed it. They would have laughed him out of town. But he was constantly studying and learning and debating. And so when he'd get into these discussions with some of the other folks around there that were not followers of the way, they couldn't stand what he said. Not just because they couldn't stand it, but they couldn't stand up to it. Not that he was mean-spirited, he wasn't. But he knew what he was talking about, and he spoke with conviction. And so they take him before the synagogues of the freedmen. And in Acts chapter 7, when he is brought up before the head of those synagogues, and they on these charges, very much like what Jesus was brought up on, against the law of Moses, and saying this Jesus is Messiah, God in the flesh, they said, the guy said, okay, what is it that you say? How do you plead to these charges? And instead of pleading to the charges, he preached. He told them exactly what he had been saying and what it was based on. So that eventually, you know what happened. At the end of chapter 7, they get mad and they stone him to death. And as he's dying, he prays for them. And in chapter 8, the text says, and a great persecution arose against the church. And all the disciples except the 12, the apostles, were scattered in all Judea and Samaria. They had gotten comfortable where they were. They weren't fulfilling the commission where they were. And even though that was a horrible event, it did suffice to get them moving and doing outside of themselves. So we're called to start global missions here, but then to move even further. And what would that look like? To whom could our church be an instrument of hope? And our community. In the state, in the nation, or in the world. As I said, we do try with Allendale and with home missions and foreign missions and other things. But what are other ways? Do you know of persons right around us to whom we could be an instrument of hope? What can you individually do to bring hope? How can you discover the mission of God for your life and be more missional? What are some of the ways that, if you're willing to listen, if we're all willing to listen, not you, if we are willing to listen, how do we do that? How can our church become a more missional congregation? How can the groups in which you participate encourage each other to be more intentionally missional? What could you do if you had the time? Well, God created time. And it's time. Dan Vessel talks about going to northern India just a couple of years ago on a mission trip. And one day he was sitting down at the end of the day, very tired, and sitting there with his eyes closed. And he kind of, after a few minutes, he kind of sensed somebody was near him. So he opened his eyes, and there were five young men between the ages of 25 and 30 all standing around looking at him. Obviously, they were not of the same color or ethnic background as Daniel Vessel, and so he kind of looked at them with a little bit of surprise, and one of them stepped up and in kind of a brusque voice said, "What are you doing here?" Vessel said, "Well, before I answer you, can I ask you a question?" And the guy looked at him and then nodded his head, and he said to him, "Do you know who Jesus Christ is?" The man stood there and thought for a moment. And then he responded, "Seems like I've heard something about him. Didn't he think he was a god or something?" Vestal said, at that moment he looked at him and the other men and said, "Can we talk about that for a few minutes?" And so they did. And said, 15 minutes later, the young man looked at him and said, kind of seriously, "I want to go home and think on these things." Vestal said, "I never saw him again." And many times late at night, he said, "His face comes back to me and I wonder. I wonder." There are many, many people like that young man somewhere out there and right around here, and perhaps even within, on some days, our own buildings, who think that they have little hope and may seem to have very little access to God. But what would you do and what could you do if you had the time? You have the time. I'm one of the world's worst at organizing my time. I have to work hard at it. But if we do, we have the time. And God created time. And it's time. It's time. Questions or comments this evening? Hard to imagine not having hope. It is, and
for the ones that have got hope, I can probably say, speak in terms of reassurance. You know, give reassurance that there are such things as hope.
Okay, so give people who don't seem to have hope. It's important to give them reassurance that there is such a thing as hope, and you give that in part because of not only what you've learned, but because of your experience. Right?
It's sad, you know, to think that somebody not having hope.
It is a sad thing if someone doesn't have hope. And the question is, how do we help them find hope? I've often wondered what people do. I've seen folks in the hospital who came down to the end, family member comes down to the end, and they don't have any hope. And the despair that is in that room is tangible despair. So, but it's not just in the hospital room. When someone's end is coming, there are people out on the streets who have very little hope.
Some people may have bad hope too.
Hey.
Well, I hope you don't come over here. I hope you don't bring that fish you've been bringing in dinner, boy.
Yeah. Like my grandmother used to make us when we went camping, we had to drink a glass of prune juice every morning. And I was hoping that somehow she'd forget the prune juice, and she wouldn't. So the next thing I hoped for when she sat it in front of me was, I was hoping she'd hurry up and turn around. And when I'd see her start turn around, I'd pick up that glass and she'd see me and she'd turn around to do something. I'd throw it under the picnic table and hold it right here. When she turned back around, I'd go... I was hoping she wouldn't bring that prune juice out again. But it is a sad thing that people that don't have hope. And yet there are times that perhaps some of us have been where we weren't real sure. And maybe we felt hopeless and helpless.
So much more of almost losing hope.
Okay. Come to the point of almost losing hope.
That's definitely where you need to be sure.
Okay.
See it is, I mean, we as Christians, you know, that's starts at home, but gets at home too.
That's right. Okay.
I mean, I know myself, you know, you go through some bad times sometimes. You start wondering. It's nice to have people to pray for you and say, thank you, be all right.
And sometimes when you have that hopelessness and that helplessness and you're almost at the point of hope, people do pray for you and that helps and that gives you some reassurance. But sometimes when they tell you things are going to be all right, you don't always think things are going to be all right. That's right. All right, Jerry, physical needs that we can have, that people have, we can help. Hopes, not just words, but also doing. Yeah. And providing. So these are some things, as the young man said, I need to go home and think on these things. So perhaps we need a couple of weeks to think on these things. And on next Sunday night is the fifth Sunday night service. The following week is VBS here. But the following week, the 14th, we will come here having thought on these things and talk some more about hope and being missional. And what does that look like for First Baptist Church Piedmont? What does that look like for Piedmont? What does that look like for us as individuals as well? And how do we accomplish that? I look forward to gathering with you at that time and talking some more. And I hope that you'll be talking even in between then about the fact that God created time and we've got the time. God bless you. Go in peace. Amen.